Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. This morning, we're continuing our Romans study, the power of the gospel. And if you remember, this is the thesis statement of Paul. It's found in Romans 1, 16 through 17, where we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The very gospel that you and I proclaim contains the very power of God, and it is this gospel that everyone must believe in for salvation. I've entitled this morning's message, "When God Gives Them Over." Now, I know last week, if you were with us, that was a weighty message. This morning's message is going to continue with that exact same weightiness, because we are talking about sin this morning and dealing with sin, and we know there is nothing good about sin. Three times in the closing verses of this chapter, we read that God gave them up. What is it that God is giving them up to? As we will see this morning, and as we have seen over the past couple of weeks, God's wrath comes against all who sin, and His wrath comes to those who suppress the truth. What we are looking at right now in Romans really is the bad news of sin. That's what encompasses really the first few chapters of Romans, the bad news of sin and our need for a Savior. Well, this is the bad news, but understand the good news is coming for sure. Our message point this morning is, when a person rejects God's truth, God gives them over to an immoral lifestyle. So let's begin with verse 28 this morning, where we see the consequences of a debased mind. In verse 28 we read, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, last week we looked at how a depraved lifestyle leads to God giving someone over to their sexual sins. Here Paul speaks to how one's sins leads to God giving someone over to a debased mind or a depraved mind. What we know is what we need is a renewed mind, right? As we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which we'll come to in some weeks that are before us, but we read here in Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." A renewed mind comes at salvation. A debased mind comes to those who reject the truth. We know this, but sin has consequences. All sin. For the unbeliever, God's word clearly states that there comes a time when God is going to give them exactly what they want: a life independent of Him. Remember, we've already looked at this and looked at it last week, but God has written His glory across the skies and His existence upon our heart. Because of this, as verse 21 clearly communicates, we should respond by honoring God, right? Man, the very word honor means to think about something in a magnified way. As a creator, we exist to worship the Creator. We exist to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, our worship and our focus toward God should be way up here, right? The problem is, instead of God being way up here, oftentimes we elevate ourselves to being way up here. Not only do we not honor God as we should, as we looked at last week, but we don't give thanks to God as we should. One pastor shared, "Ingratitude toward God is one of the great sins of our day. People today are unthankful and ungrateful people." May that not be said of us. May it not be said of us as believers that we are ungrateful people. Man, as believers, we should be some of the most grateful people in all of the world. Remember what it says in God's Word? Give thanks in all situations. Man, we should be thankful people. This is how everyone should respond. But for those who have not, notice our first subpoint here. Man's rebellion against God is not only displayed in our actions, but also in our thinking. Now, we know that when something gets in our mind, we have a choice, don't we? We can entertain that thought and act on it, or we can resist that thought and suppress it. How do you find yourself when it comes to this? Man, do you find yourself acting upon that thought, or do you find yourself suppressing it? Do you find yourself, as God's Word instructs us to do, to resist the devil? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Man, there are going to be thoughts that penetrate our mind every single day. What are we going to do with those thoughts is the question. Notice next, because of man's rebellion, God allowed them to do what they shouldn't. You know, every person is born with the ability to choose between right and wrong. Man, that is an innate thing that comes. You know, you didn't have to teach your kids to sin, did you? Man, they were pretty good at doing that when they came out of the womb, all right? You may have had to teach them how to say yes or how to respect you, but you didn't have to teach them to sin. And in the same way, they understand what is right and what is wrong, as do all adults. I read the story about Aaron Burr from a Daily Bread devotion. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States. He was raised in a godly home and was encouraged to accept Christ by his grandfather, the preacher Jonathan Edwards, but he refused to listen. Instead, he declared that he wanted nothing to do with God and said he wished the Lord would just leave him alone. He achieved political success at a young age, but he was also found to get himself in trouble often. When he was 48 years old, he challenged Alexander Hamilton to a duel. Not only did he challenge him, but he would also kill him. He would live 32 more years after the killing of Alexander Hamilton. And we are told that those years were miserable for him. It was during this sad chapter in his life that he declared to a group of friends 60 years ago, he said, I told God that if he would let me alone, I would let him alone. And God has not bothered me since. Aaron Burr got exactly what he wanted, didn't he? We looked at this last week, but God will never force anyone to believe in him. He will never force someone to follow him. He will never force someone to live a moral life. He will never force them to obey the commandments. He will never force them to worship him. If someone chooses to live independent of God, guess what? God is going to give them exactly what they want. Now, a day of judgment is coming for all people. It may come on this side of eternity, but you can be certain that it's coming on the other side of eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We also read of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For in their unbeliever, they will be judged for their sin and unbelief. For the believer, we will be rewarded for our faith and our works. Notice next, in verse 29 through 31, we're going to look at examples of disobedient behavior. Now, we've already looked at examples of disobedient behavior in chapter 1. We looked at that extensively last week. But notice what we read here in verses 29 through 31. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You know anyone like that? You know any societies like that? Man, I think we could say that our society encompasses those very things, right? Paul mentions 21 different sins here. Let's think about sin for a moment and the buildup of sin. We've already looked at how a disobedient lifestyle leads to a debased mind. But think with me for a moment about sin. Where does sin begin? It begins in the mind, doesn't it? All sin begins as a tempting thought. All of us in this room are tempted every single day. Sometimes that may be a handful of temptations. At other times, because of where we place ourselves, it may be a plethora of temptations. But we are tempted every single day. Now, a thought is not sinful, right? If every bad thought that was a sin that entered our minds, then all of us would be in danger of the death penalty, wouldn't we? How many times have you been cut off driving and thought a bad thought about that person that cuts you off? Yeah, we've all been there, right? How many times has your coworker done something that has produced an unpleasant thought in your mind? Yeah, been there. Bill, you don't have to confess that right now, okay? You're welcome. Has your spouse ever done something to get under your skin? Debbie's like, yeah. So you're saying that because Glenn's not in this room. You know, there's no telling how many times I've woken my wife up with my snoring, okay? I'm sure there have been a few times that she has wanted to take her pillow and place it over my face and suffocate me, all right? Now, the thought of doing that is not a sin, okay? The contemplating how to do it and get away with it, that is a sin, right? As is the act of doing it is a sin. When you think about the progression of sin, it begins in the mind as a temptation. When that temptation is entertained, it becomes a sin. When what you entertained is acted upon, it not only is a sin, but that sin is also going to produce consequences, right? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28? He said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The act of committing adultery is a sin. We know that, okay? Jesus also says if you play out the act of committing adultery in your mind, that is a sin as well. You see what happens if the temptation is acted upon in the mind through some form of role play, there is a good chance that it may lead into that actual physical act happening. James says that it can also lead to death. Notice what James writes in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Romans 6:23 makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. Because of humanity's rebellion against God, God gives us over to our shameful desires. Paul mentions 21 different sins right here. One writer put it this way. These are 21 clear indicators that a person or a society has been abandoned by God. So let's break this out this morning. First, notice that sin corrupts the heart. We read in verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice." Ask yourself as we walk through these different sins, do these sins describe me? Do they describe someone that I do life with? First, we see here, they are filled with unrighteousness. These people are living in total defiance of God. They are living in violation of the standards that God expects from us as His children. They are filled with evil. They are totally morally deprived. They are bent towards doing evil and not good. They are filled with covetousness. These people are greedy. They want more and more. They especially want what you have. They are filled with malice. These people have a desire to injure and hurt people at all cost. So we know sin is a heart issue. Next, we see that sin destroys others. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Envy sets one man against another, not wanting another to succeed. You know, reaching back all the way to the beginning of time, I think we saw that with Cain and Abel, didn't we? Cain killed Abel. Why? Because he was jealous of him. They are also full of murder. You know, this is clearly man at his worst. We see man at his worst every time we turn the TV on or we read a different news article. In this city, X number of people died over the weekend. In this city, a spouse takes the life of another spouse. In this city, a drunk driver takes the life of five different people. In this city, a disgruntled employee kills a dozen people. A person that murders intentionally takes the life of another. Man, it's something that not only is implanted in their mind, but something that they act upon. That is man at his worst. They are full of strife. This person has an argumentative spirit. Man, you know anybody like that? You know anybody that not only likes to argue, but they're going to win at all cost? You know, some of you may be that way. Hope not, but we know people like that. They are full of deceit. This is where a lie takes place to gain an advantage over another person. Happens frequently in our society. Happens at your places of employment. It also happens within the hallways of our government, doesn't it? They are full of malice. These people have a deliberate desire to harm other people. The next two sins pointed out show how sin produces destructive speech. They are gossips and slanderers. You know, the tongue becomes a weapon here, doesn't it? Remember what James says about the tongue in James chapter 3, 5 through 10? He says that it is a fire. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You know, I think that all of us can find ourselves producing destructive speech, can't we? Paul tells us that they are gossips. Those who continually speak and whisper behind a person's back, that is a gossiper. And you ever find yourself doing that? They are slanderers. So a gossiper whispers behind somebody's back. You know what a slanderer does? A slanderer publicly speaks evil about others in order to damage their reputation. These people lay out before the world the sins of all people, or they make up sins to make that person look bad. You know who's good at doing this? Politicians are good at doing this, right? Next, we see humanity's open rebellion against God and others. Sin leads to rebellion and pride. Haters of God, we are told. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. This is where society begins to celebrate sin and rebellion. We are told they are haters of God. A God hater is someone who does just that. They hate God and everything about Him. Even though God has written His existence upon the skies and upon the heart of every individual, they still live in defiance of God as God haters. They are insolent. Aristotle said, "This person harms others for the sheer pleasure of harming others." They are haughty. This person is arrogant and thinks they are better than everyone else. We know people like that, don't we? They are boastful. They are braggers. They're like, look at me and look at what all I have done. They are inventors of evil. This person is so depraved that they have invented new ways to do evil. They don't just do evil like it's always been done, but they create new ways of doing evil. Next here, they are disobedient to parents. One who refuses to obey or submit himself or herself to others or their parents is what it is to be disobedient. Here's what we know. When the family collapses, so does a society. You know, it is when in the home that we seek to raise up our children to follow God and to fear God and also to be obedient to us as parents. The last grouping leads us to see how sin produces moral and emotional collapse. We read they are foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless. They are foolish reaches back to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. This person is not intellectually unwise necessarily, but they are spiritually blind and their hearts have become hard and darkened. They are faithless. These people can't be trusted to keep their word. Next we read they are heartless. These people have a dark persona about them. And finally, Paul tells us that they are ruthless. These people show no mercy or compassion toward others. Man, this is 21 sins that tell us about man being at his worst, right? Now, the problem is this isn't a comprehensive list, is it? And we know of many other sins that describe man at his worst. Our final point this morning is sin celebrates wickedness. In verse 32, we read, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Man knows in his heart the consequences of sin, right? He knows that his sin will ultimately lead to death, but that does not stop him or her from continuing to live in sin. In verse 32, not only do we know of God's righteousness, but we continue to sin and we celebrate those who sin by giving our approval. Nothing is worse than man celebrating what God clearly condemns. Notice what Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Man, I think that we can honestly say that we live in a world that celebrates sin. We live in a world that clearly calls evil good and good evil. Turn your television on and you'll see that happen every single day within the halls of Congress. God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, and we know this. But we also need to remember that He is still a God of holiness, justice, judgment. And there will be judgment when it comes to sin. There is a price to pay for rejecting Him. If you know someone that is living apart from God, let me encourage you this morning to pray for them. If you find yourself living apart from God, let me invite you to come to Jesus this morning and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. It may even be that you are saved, but you have allowed some of these sins that we mentioned this morning to rear themselves in your life. Let me encourage you this morning to return and get right with God today. To return and repent. As we close, I think we all would agree that the darkest moment in our society is when sin is no longer hidden, but applauded. Here's the thing. When we allow the world to transform us, we will do as the world does. But when we allow God's Word to transform us, guess what? We're going to do as the Word instructs us to do. What are we called to do in God's Word? To be doers of the Word. You know what's going to happen when we become doers of the Word? Not only are we going to be changed, but our community is going to be changed, our nation is going to be changed, and our world will be changed. You may be here this morning, and you find yourself, again, practicing some of these 21 different sins that we listed. Let me encourage you this morning, as we all need to do, let's get right with God. Let's ask God to cleanse us and purify us, and let's ask Him to use us in the midst of this dark world. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come this morning. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and when I say amen, if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's stand together. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, just recognizing, Father, that we live in a fallen, broken world. Father, recognizing that your word is very, very clear that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you have told us that the consequences of those sins is death. What we deserve, Father, because of our sin is death. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided us with the free gift of salvation that comes at the moment that we repent of our sins and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that you conquered death and rose to life again. Father, the Bible, your word makes it clear that if we do that, we will be saved. Father, there may be somebody in this room this morning that needs to get right with you, that needs to get saved. And I pray that today they'll make the greatest decision that they could possibly make. Father, I also pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that if there's someone in this room that finds themselves saved, but they have backslidden and fallen into one of these different sin vices, Father, may today be the day that they get right with you. Father, I don't know what decision needs to be made, but I know that you do. Lead us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.